Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you. Let's pray together. God, we ask simply and directly in the name of Jesus that you would shine the light of your word. Let it be to us now in this moment a glorious light of the glory of the gospel of grace, so that when we bring ourselves before you, our only thought is not so much of how much we have sinned and how far we have to go, but our thought is of how much you have forgiven. Let us see Jesus, full of grace and truth, in the glorious light of the gospel, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our story this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, gives us a sad story and a happy story. Are you yourself a pessimist or an optimist? Or maybe an easier way to answer it, I just had this discussion actually with both of my sons who live in Wisconsin. We were talking about not church songs, but just songs that you hear on the radio. And our discussion was, which ones are better, the happy songs or the sad songs? And both of my boys and I, we all three agreed that sad songs are way better. They stick with you longer. Then somehow, my daughter, who's in California, got involved in the discussion via text, and she made an unconvincing plea that happy songs were better, and we just still agree that sad songs are better. Carly actually sent us a link to a podcast from Malcolm Gladwell where he talked about the poetics and actually the social science of sad songs and what makes some sad songs work and what makes other ones not work. But we all, at least the three males, agreed that the sad songs were the best. Today in Hebrews 11, actually the first two names of a long list of names, the first story is a sad song. The second story is a happy song. We have two examples of faith. The first is Abel and the second is Enoch. The first story ends with sadness, though with hope. The second story ends kind of, it's a wonderful world and a happy life. You know, the first people born into the world, take Adam and Eve out because they were created into the world, not born into the world. The first two people born into the world of sin have a disastrously sad story. First person born becomes a murderer. The second person born becomes the first son whom his parents had to bury. It's not the way things are meant to be. First story is one of murder and heartbreak and sadness, and yet faith pulls us through that story. The second story in Hebrews 11 of Enoch is really one of happiness, love, this sweet fellowship with the Lord, this love with the Lord that ends in sheer happiness and sunshine. But faith enables both of those stories. You know why? Because faith is good at everything. Faith knows how to live. Faith knows how to die. Faith knows how to have nothing and smile as if one is at a feast. And faith knows how to feast and have everything and still have a humble, believing heart in God, because faith is good at everything. Well, look at our text in Hebrews 11, verses 4 and 5. It says, let's read the whole thing starting in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you'll look with me with your own eyes at verse 4, we can make three simple observations about what Abel did. That is, Abel's faith enabled him to do these three things. Faith caused him to do these three things. The first thing is that Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. The first thing is, Abel offered an excellent sacrifice to God. The second thing is that Abel's faith enabled him to be commended as righteous. God gave him an attaboy. God said, this is what I'm pleased in. By faith, he was commended as righteous, because it says right there in verse 4, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him. And the third thing Abel does, which is quite miraculous, is that through his faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. The third thing his faith enables him to do is to keep on testifying and speaking even after he died. That's awesome. Well, as we look at this story of Cain and Abel in Hebrews 11, it's actually a story that's found in Genesis 4, if you want to turn back there. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, and the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. The little bit of the conundrum is that Hebrews 11:4 tells us something specific about Cain and Abel's story that isn't explicitly stated in the story in Genesis 4. It's actually there in Genesis 4, but it's in the, I was going to say it's in the white spaces, but it's actually in the actions of the characters. It's actually in the actions of the characters and how their actions reveal an invisible attitude. The attitude of Abel being faith, the attitude of Cain being unbelief. So read this story in Genesis 4 with this theme in mind, the theme of faith. And how do you see faith in Abel's life? And how do you see unbelief in Cain's life? So read the story and find faith and trust in God in Abel. And read the story and find unbelief and trust in self in the life of Cain. Now I'm leading the witness. I'm giving you what to look for before you actually do your own study of Scripture. And so I'm coloring your mind ahead of time. I'm biasing you ahead of time. But I'm doing so based on what the Holy Spirit says about this story, not just my opinion or your opinion or what we think it ought to mean. So read it and try to find unbelief in Cain and try to find belief and trust in God in Abel. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? For if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over that sin. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which had opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. This is the story. So the question we ask Genesis 4 from what Hebrews 11 tells us, and even from what Genesis 4 says, Genesis 4 tells us that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering. Why? Why did the Lord like one and not the other? Maybe there's a hint in the quality of the offering. If you look at the text, it says that Abel brought of the first fruits of his flock, and he brought of the choice fat portions. And then when it says, if you look at the text, it says Cain brought something from the ground, like as if he just grabbed what came to hand. Maybe it's the quality of the offering. Perhaps it was the blood. The explicit teaching about the blood sacrifice comes later in Exodus and Leviticus, but we know that God provided skin coverings for Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel knew that, so they knew something about God providing blood in a sacrifice for sin. But the great difference is that Abel offered in faith and Cain did not. We know that from Hebrews 11, and so we can see that in their attitudes and in the way that the actions reveal their attitudes here in the story. What Abel did, he did with his eyes on God. God is most important. Abel's offering proved that Abel believed God deserves my best. I believe that the most important person in my life is God. I believe the most important cost to pay in my life is to God. I believe that God deserves my best. I believe that God's will is my rule of conduct. I believe that God's glory is my chief goal in my actions. Abel did what he did by faith. Abel saw that God is and that God rewards those who serve him. Abel said, it's worth it. It's worth giving God my best. And Cain didn't. Cain didn't. But Abel offered by faith. So the question to you, even right now in this moment, is your presence in this church service an expression of faith in God? Or are you just here? Are you here because you believe that God is and that God is worth it? Or are you just here because you're here? If you gave in the offering, if you serve in one of our ministries, is that an expression of faith? Or is that just something that you do? Abel's offering was an expression of faith. And the second thing we can see, it's not mentioned explicitly in Hebrews 11, but there's a good lesson here, is let's just ask, what do we see about Cain's sin? Because if you're like me, weren't you like, wow, when Cain sinned and God came and talked to Cain about his sin, God didn't send a lightning bolt. God didn't open up the ground and swallow Cain just because Cain was a murderer. God comes down and almost like a father, he's like, what have you done? And what do you think about what you've done? It's amazing how God almost pleads with Cain over his sin. But look at Cain's response to God. This is what's horrifying, is when God himself comes down to talk to him, Cain shoves his fingers in his ears and doesn't want to hear it. See, this is because Cain's heart was unbelieving. His heart was proud and stubborn. Cain was really good at listening to his own feelings. He was really bad at listening by faith to God. Cain was really good at being proud and stubborn in his own way. Self-will was like Cain's main giftedness almost. But he couldn't bend and listen to God. So Cain resents his brother. He doesn't love his neighbor as himself. And Cain resents God. He doesn't love God. And Cain can't murder God, but he can kill God's image bearer. And so his hate strikes out against his brother. You see, Abel's obedience is contrasted with Cain's disobedience. Abel obeyed by faith, self-denying faith. And Abel's self-denying faith is contrasted with Cain's self-justifying anger. Maybe that's a good way to think about your life. Is your life filled with self-denying faith, or is your life filled with self-justifying anger? Maybe that's the way to think about it. Is my life filled like Abel's life was filled with heeding and regarding God's will? Or is my life filled with heeding and regarding my own will, no matter what God says? Which one is your life filled with? Obedience is openness to God by faith, yieldedness to God by faith. Disobedience and unbelief is shutting myself down and just being an expert in my own will and my own desires. God is so gracious to help Cain and to actually ask Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? He's offering Cain life. And he says, and he warns him, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and it'll have you, but you must rule over it. Cain is sinning by refusing God's help. Cain is sinning by denying God's wisdom. Cain is sinning by rejecting God's warning, by resisting God's will. So let's flip that around and define faith. Faith is listening to God. Faith is receiving God's help. Faith is taking seriously God's warning. Unbelief is refusing God's warning. Unbelief is listening to self. Faith always bends to God's way. Unbelief always insists on my own way. So we see in Cain the sorrowful, selfish, soul-sucking power of sin. He is so busy listening to himself that he disregards the very pleading word of God. Cain pitied himself and blamed God. I don't mean this in a belittling or an insulting way, but I cannot tell you the number of persons that I have met with over the years who have pitied themselves and blamed God. And they've wanted my religious permission so to do. Sinners, unrepentant sinners, always blame God and they always excuse themselves. But a sinner ought to blame herself or himself. And a sinner ought to pity the victims of their sin. But they're so filled with self-regard that they can't even do that. If Cain was sad or remorseful, it certainly wasn't repentant. His was just the sorrow of self-pity, not genuine soul-changing sorrow. Cain should have been angry at himself for his own infidelity and his murderous temper. But instead, he lashes out and he's angry at God. Sinners will always blame God and excuse themselves until the Spirit of God grants true repentance, which is true faith, true faith. So from Cain and Abel, this sad story, we go ahead to the kind of happier story of Enoch. I guess we could read it in Genesis and then I'll have you go back to Hebrews. If you flip ahead one chapter in Genesis 5, we see it doesn't really say very much about Enoch, but his story is certainly different than the story of Cain and Abel. Pick it up in Genesis 5, verse 21. Genesis 5, 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is a happy ending. This is the first happily ever after in all of world literature. This is the first one. It's saying that Enoch walked with God so closely and so happily that God just brought him to be with himself without dying, without suffering, without loss. This is a great ending to his story. This is a happy song. Now turn ahead to Hebrews 11 and we'll read Enoch's story the way that the inspired writer in the New Testament tells it, but it's very similar, this happy story. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So if we just make two observations out of verse 5, two observations about Enoch. By faith, he did two things. By faith, he did two things. Number one, he was taken to heaven without dying. He was taken to heaven without dying. Number two, he was commended as being pleasing to God. Those two are related. He was commended as having pleased God. The writer's language in Hebrews 11 points out very explicitly that Enoch didn't die. He didn't suffer. He didn't lose. He just was welcomed into God's presence in the ultimate happy ending. And what's so happy, what's so amazing is the last phrase in verse 5. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. God himself commends Enoch. God himself speaks a good word about Enoch. We want those whom we respect to speak a good word about us. So that if someone asks about you, this leader who you respect says, yeah, I know him. He's a great guy. He's dependable. You can count on him. This is God himself speaking a good word about someone just like you. Enoch. God himself speaks a good word about him. The main thing in these verses is that Enoch pleased God. This is huge news. That God is pleasable. That God's commendation is something we can receive. This is amazing news. This is huge. So we ask, what does please God? What does please God, and how do we gain God's favor? How do we gain God's favor? This is a great question, and the wrong answers to this question are probably what has misled this old world more than just about anything else. Because 999 people out of 1,000 who ask that question answer it wrongly. What does please God? How is God's favor earned? How do we gain a reward from God? Because we answer that question, we gain a reward by giving money. We gain a reward by sacrificing. We gain a reward by religious ritual. We gain a reward by good deeds. We gain a reward by moral obedience. The Pharisees thought they could gain God's reward by moral obedience. And they were actually pretty good at moral obedience. But the Bible tells us many places, Romans 3:20 is one of them in the context of the argument that the apostle's making. He says there in Romans 3:20, he says, the law, the moral law is good. And then he says, by the works of the law, no human being shall be justified before God. By moral good deeds, by moral conformity to the law, no human being can be justified before God. Did God give us his law because he wants us to obey it? It's not a trick question. The answer is yes. Did God give us his moral law because he wants us to obey it? Well, sure. God likes it when we don't kill each other. God likes it when our marriages are marked by sexual fidelity. God gave us the law, and God likes to see us keep the law and obey it. But dear ones, you do know this, the way to please God is not external obedience to a code. Hebrews 11 tells you the way to please God. The way to please God is by faith. What's the difference? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is somewhat possible to obey rules and laws without faith. It is somewhat possible to obey rules and laws without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So at its essence, what I'm trying to tell you is God does not simply want moral conformity to an external code. What does God want? I'll tell you. What does God want? I'm about to tell you. What does God want? God wants the obedience of faith. That's what God wants. God wants the obedience of faith. God wants a conformity to his law from the heart which trusts the person and character and revelation of God. It is faith that pleases God. And what is faith? Faith is believing that God is and that God rewards those who seek him. And faith is obedient, not in a merely externally conforming way, but faith is always obedient from the heart. Faith is obedient from the mind. Faith is obedient from the core of personal trust in and even delight in the God who has revealed the law. Because faith believes that God is good and God is loving and God is gracious and God is faithful and God is personal and God is caring. So that faith does those good deeds, but faith does them by faith. This is the obedience that I'm calling you to. I'm not merely calling you to moral conformity. Again, don't misunderstand. We are into obeying the Bible. Actually, Racine Bible Church is so into obeying the Bible that actually we require our church members to live in such a way that when their life is out of conformity to God's word, they repent. You look at it. You look at our church covenant. Look at our church membership papers. Every single member here signs a church covenant that says if you are living in unrepentant sin, you'll be put out of the church. Of course we repent of our sin and obey God's word. That's what Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 are all about. But it's not a moral conformity that's external. It's the obedience of faith. So again, think about the difference. What's the difference between external conformity and the obedience of faith? Well, a couple things. One, rather than me telling you, that would be a great lunchtime discussion. Figure it out yourself. What's the difference between external conformity and the obedience of faith? But I can at least point you in the right direction. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. 10 is the external works. 2, 8, and 9. Salvation is by grace through faith. And even that faith is the gift of God so that I cannot boast that I'm saved. And once I'm saved, once I've received that grace, once I have that faith in God, then there are all these good works that God himself has prepared beforehand for me to walk in them, but I'm walking in them by grace through faith. The same way that I'm saved is the same way that I'm serving. I'm walking by grace through faith, so my obedience is from the heart. There's also a hint there in what it says about Enoch. It doesn't say a lot about Enoch, but what it says about Enoch is a lot because it says Enoch walked with God. So if you do discuss this at lunch, you say, what's the difference between external conformity and the obedience of faith? Make sure that phrase enters into your answer, walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means to set God always before your eyes. It means to act like God is always watching you. Not because he wants to swat you, but because he delights in you and you delight in him. It means a life of communion with God. It means that God's word is my rule, not only because it's carved in stone, but because God is my father and his word is good for me. It means to make my constant endeavor in everything to be pleasing to the Lord. As dear children, walk with God. This is what it's about. So we see this happy end for Enoch because he walked with God. Now let's put both together, the sad song and the happy song. Abel and Enoch, dying and living. Why does he start with Abel? Well, for the obvious reason that after Adam and Eve, there are only two you can start with, Cain and Abel. Cain wouldn't be a good illustration of faith, so he starts with Abel. That's the obvious reason. But the reason maybe behind that obvious reason is because what is he preparing the people for in Hebrews 11? He's already said in Hebrews 10. What he said in Hebrews 10 is, if you stick with Jesus, they will come after you. If you stick with Jesus, they will take your stuff and imprison you at best. They will light you on fire and kill you. And so by faith, he's calling them to endure. This is why he said in 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is why he said in 10:33 that you have to endure through affliction and even be partners with those who are afflicted. This is why he said in 10:35 and 36, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, 10:36, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Abel is the example of endurance. And what he's saying is, even if, because you're faithful to God, they kill you, even if you're dead, your faith will still speak. Especially when you die for your faith will still speak. Some of us, perhaps like Abel, will be killed for our faith. This was a primary theme in the missions video that we just saw earlier in this service. Some of us, some of you, perhaps like Enoch, you won't have to die for your faith. And you'll actually have a pretty happy and comfortable life. And you'll die surrounded by friends and family, and you'll die peacefully. Whether you go out like Abel or you go out like Enoch, and it's remarkable how different their stories are. But what's remarkable is both of their stories, they lived by faith. Both of their stories, they walked by faith. And both of their stories, they died by faith. The end of their life couldn't be more different. One goes out in a blaze of murderous persecution, and one goes out quietly walking with God in peace and prosperity. But both lived by faith. Both were heeding God's voice. Both, in contrast to Cain, weren't self-willed, but were yielded to God's will. That's the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith forms the heart of life through all of life. Whether your song is sad or happy, the obedience of faith brings you all the way through life. If you have faith, you know how to die. If you have faith, you know how to live. Because faith is good at everything. Let's pray. Spirit of God, as we listen to your word, Spirit of God, as we watch the life of Abel, the life of Cain, the life of Enoch, and the ends of those three respective lives, Spirit of God, grant us ears to hear what you are saying. Spirit of God, grant us eyes to see, hands and feet, and a heart that is willing to walk with God. Grant us faith that we might trust in Jesus in life and in death. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.